So stand in reverence to the reading of God's perfect word. We have the opportunity every time we open up the Bible to hear from our Creator, which is amazing. All other religions in the world, there is this barrier, there is this awesome boundary between God or their God and how they worship their God. There is this demand to come and placate, and yet here God comes to us. It's not as though we are stepping up several rungs in a ladder to know God more. No, God comes to us and he unveils himself to us. He comes and reveals himself to us fully in the pages of Scripture, and our Creator, the one who has fashioned every single day of our life, the one who knows the end from the beginning, the one who created us for himself, comes and he speaks to us. He speaks to us in the pages of Scripture today from Genesis chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. We'll read the whole chapter at this time. Hear the word of the Lord. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have no offspring, and the member of my house will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven. And the number, the stars, and you are able to number them. And then he said, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of the land of Ur, of the Chaldeans, to give you possession of this land. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? And he said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of the prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell on him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there. And they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve. And afterward, they shall come out with great possession. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. But when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between the pieces. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring I will give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river of the Euphrates, to the land of the Canaanites, to the Kenizzites, to the Kadmonites, to the Hittites, the Perizzites, to Rephaim, to the Amorites, to the Canaanites, to Girgashites, and to the Jebusites. God, we thank you for this promise in your word. And God, even as we read it, it is a promise to one who lived in our minds in this ancient, far, far away time. And yet you made a promise to him that we see moving around this very room today. As we look into the eyes of one another, we see your promise to Abraham is fulfilled even here today. And we take notice of your presence among us. God, I pray today as we come to your word that we would dare to draw near. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, it was our first child who had yet to have been born. And as parents, we were already setting ourselves up for failure, for frustration, We had been given a due date for our son Titus, and as all first parents do, we're looking to that due date, and that's the only thing in our life that matters at that time, and we have fixed our eyes on that day, and we knew what day of the week it was going to be, and we knew exactly in our minds, we're thinking that's exactly when our son is going to be born, and we've got it envisioned. We're going to get up, we're going to go to the hospital, and we've got this whole day planned out. And yet, as the pregnancy progressed and things sort of, you know, went a little faster than we thought, and then we'd be talking to the doctors, and we thought maybe this baby's going to be born 2 weeks ahead of schedule. That's just some sort of arbitrary thing that we came up with. The doctor never told us that, but we set this other date in our head, and we began to think that's when, you know, it was on a Friday, so two Fridays before then, and we began to think Friday, that's when this is going to happen. And we continue to do that actually toward the end of the pregnancy, just sort of thinking about the birth of our son and thinking that we knew exactly when it was going to happen. Now, I tell all young parents now who are expecting, don't do that. That you will drive yourself insane. You have the birth of this baby that's out there, and you think you're in control of that, and you set this date, and you said it doesn't happen that way ever. It just doesn't. So don't set yourself up for that sort of frustration. And yet, I remember that time, even as the husband, and I have nothing to do with the delivery of this baby. And yet, throughout the time, I don't know how it feels to have a baby. I don't know what's going on with my wife, and yet I'm constantly going, Danae, how do you feel? Yeah, is it time yet? Oh, you're having contractions. So we need to get ready. Just 24 more hours. And she would wake up in the middle of the night, and I would say, you know, is it time? It's time to go, right? And she was like, no, you know, I just had to go to the bathroom. Chill out. And so we're constantly going through that. And I'm asking, you know, how do you feel? Do you think it's today? Do you think it's tomorrow? When is this going to happen? I even remember, you know, how you do. You start investigating. How can we speed this process up? And I start investigating. We start experimenting with those sorts of things. I had her walking around the mall in Birmingham, just wearing her out. You know, let's get this baby here. You know, I'm in seminary where I got things to do. Let's get this baby here on my time schedule. And we walked the neighborhood. And I remember coming to a point thinking, how in the world is she going to deliver this baby? I have worn her out. If Titus comes today, she's going to be emotionally, physically drained. I don't know how she's even going to deliver the baby. And yet, it didn't happen the way that we expected. I remember waking up one morning, the water broke, and I'm thinking, oh, it wasn't supposed to happen today. I got a test. It wasn't supposed to happen this way, and we're rushing to the hospital. And when he's born, you're thinking, well, it's over. Okay, he's here. Yeah, we're glad to be parents, but that wasn't anything like I thought it was going to be or the way that and yet that's how we live our lives. That is a picture of the way that we live with envisioning the next day of our life, and it's going to happen exactly the way that we want. I'm going to walk into work, and everything's going to go exactly the way that I want, and I'm going to have this conversation and that conversation, and I'm going to go to class, and I'm going to do this, and we have this vision of what our future looks like, and it doesn't happen the way that we want, and that's why so many of us are miserable. That's why so many of us are on edge, and we are missing what God is doing right now. After the birth of our son, we realize that is something God is totally in control of that, and he tells us all the time in his word, he has numbered our days, there is no way we can manipulate that process. And yet, we were worried, we were anxious, we tried to take things into our own hands, and we do the same thing. God, I want you to do this. You're not doing it when I want. Now let me take matters into my own hands. And we see with the life of Abraham, that sort of living leads to all kinds of sin and frustration. We get to Genesis chapter 15, and the chapter begins, after these things. Now we go back to Genesis chapter 12, and God has adopted Abraham from these moon-worshipping Chaldeans, from the land of Ur. He has adopted him as his son, and he said, I'm going to make you into a great nation. Actually, all the peoples of the earth, remember the story, the Tower of Babel, and everybody spread out. They will all be blessed through you and the people who come from you. He gives him this promise, and he says, I'm going to give you land, and I'm going to give you a seed. You're going to have a child that is born to you who will become the centerpiece of all human history, and all peoples will be blessed through him. And so we go through Genesis chapter 12, 13, and 14, and God begins to fulfill that promise. All of a sudden, Abram and Sarah, they're in Egypt. And they're among a pagan king. And what is Abram doing? He fails to believe God, and he lies to the Pharaoh. But what does God do there in Egypt? The Pharaoh blesses Abram, and so God blesses. And God protects him there in Egypt. And then God begins to pour out all of these blessings of land. And so Abram is thinking, yeah, God, you're doing okay so far, but you still haven't done what I've asked you to do. You still haven't done everything you've said you were going to do. After all these things, the chapter begins, a vision comes to Abram, and God says, I am your shield. Look what I've been doing for you. I am your reward. Your reward is going to be great. I am with you. You can see it all around you. But we saw what Abram's response was. Yeah, God, you're doing all of these things, but I'm still childless. I still don't have an heir. And the only one who could inherit what I have right now is a slave that we've picked up along the way. He's going to get all of this. The promises that you've promised me are going to go to him because I don't have a child. I don't have an heir at this point. What is Abram doing there? Instead of looking around at the promise of God and all God is doing, what is he doing? He's complaining about what he hasn't done, which is where we live our lives. We're constantly looking for what God is supposed to do instead of delighting in what he has already done. Instead of delighting in what he is doing, we wake up every morning with that sense of entitlement. Do you realize that is what is making you miserable? It's so hard to, I try to teach my kids this. What is making you so frustrated and angry and sad in this moment is you think you deserve more. You deserve food. You deserve shelter. You deserve air to breathe. You deserve love from your parents. But you think you deserve more. And yet we wake up every day and we think, I deserve more. I deserve better kids. I deserve a better husband. I deserve a better house. I deserve a better job. I deserve better money. And we get frustrated because it doesn't come. And what's going on there? We are missing what God has already provided. We are missing what he has already done. If we wake up every morning, it's like a friend of mine, if you complain around him, if you begin to grumble, he's got this thing that he'll just say to you point blank, sure beats hell. And that's it. And you're thinking, what? No, I was just upset that somebody was late for church and you're talking about hell? I mean, why do you got to do that to me? But if we wake up every morning believing that, I deserve hell today. And yet I have an alarm clock that woke me up. Most of the world has to wake up by a rooster. I have an alarm clock. I have cereal. I have food. I have six kids who run to the table and before I've had my coffee and I'm frustrated. But I've got all this. I got a wife who fixes my coffee for me just like I like it. I got all of this. Look what God is doing. Look what he's doing. And here's the issue. You deserve judgment. I deserve judgment in hell. And guess what God does? He gives us all of these blessings, even blessings we don't deserve. And he gives us Jesus Christ. He gives us the gospel. He gives us the love and devotion of the Savior who will start waking up every morning and thinking and praising and delighting in what God has already done. My wife is so good at this. I get so frustrated with myself at times. Just sin that I struggle with, worry, anxiety. Thinking about church, thinking about how I could be a better leader, thinking about how I could be a better father, and she never mentions those things ever. Never. She never brings up to me what God has yet to do in my life. I really wish God would take care of that sin of worry and anxiety. I really wish God would make you a better leader. I really wish God would make you a better father. I really wish, no, she just says, man, you're amazing. You do, and I don't want to even go into it because it seems prideful and boastful, but I'm thinking, sometimes that's just fake, that's art. No, what is she doing? Look what God has already done in my life. And you look at your kids, and all of a sudden, you want them into this full, respectful, mature, obedient. They don't ever do anything wrong. That's what you want. You want kids who are perfect. The Brady Bunch, that's what you wake up and you want. It's not going to happen, right? It's not going to happen. The Brady Bunch, they had plenty of flaws too. They lost the dog, the car got wrecked, all kinds of things. But that's where we live. Look at your kids and start thinking, look what God's doing in your life. Yeah, you got all of these issues, but look what he's doing. I know come to church every day. We walk into church and we're looking around and we're thinking, notice what they did. Notice what they did. And they haven't done this yet. And they're not as good as me at this. And we walk into church and we're looking at other people and we're not thinking about, look what God's doing in their life. Yeah, they're immature in that area, but look how much they're growing. Remember where they were last year, and look, how can I encourage that? Start taking notice of what God is doing. That's what the presence of God does in our life. It draws us into the blessings. It draws us into what he has already done instead of allowing us to complain about what he has yet to do. And notice what God does here. He's so gentle and he's so kind with Abram. Instead of saying, dude, I mean, look, you almost died in Egypt. Look what I've already done for you. Look at all the prosperity that you have. Notice what he does. He just reminds him of the promise. He reminds him of the truth that he will provide for him. Notice he says, as we continue into verse four, he says, the word of the Lord comes to him and he says, this man shall not be your heir. I'm going to give you your own son who will be your heir. That's what I promised you, Abram. I promised you that, and that's what I'm going to do it. Quit thinking I'm not going to do what I've said I would do. Quit trying to take the matter into your own hands and trying to work it out by your own reason, by your own logic. I'm going to do what I said I would do. I'm going to provide you an heir. And here's what I want to do. Step outside of your tent and look up at the sky. Now, we live in places where we live in a city and there's lights all around. It's hard for us to imagine what Abram sees here. He walks out and the sky would have been full of stars. One of the things, the first time I took my wife to Tennessee and we're out in rural Tennessee and we walk outside and one of the things she noticed was, wow, look at the stars. This is amazing. Our house now here in Madison County, we walk out the back door, we see the stars. I've been to Cora. If you've been to Cordova, Peru, you know there's no city anywhere, and you walk out and the sky is full of stars. So don't think when Abram looks up at the sky, he sees star there, star there, star. No, it's a sheet of stars. So many he couldn't number them. And he says, that's going to come from you. That's going to come from your legacy, your line. That's what I am going to produce through you. And notice what Abram does here. The text says he believed the Lord and he counted to him as righteousness. Now, what does that mean? Abram believed here. His trust, his faith was in something only God could do. You see, we read the story of Abram, we think, yeah, you know, it's some sort of nationalism there. He just wants a legacy. He wants someone on the planet with his own DNA. He wants a child there. And God, and we become so small in our thinking here. What God has done here is he has set Abram up to do something only God could do. And what he is saying here is, you've got to trust me. Nobody else can provide this child for you. Nobody, you can't do it. You can't do it. I'm going to have to do it. And that's what faith is. Believing only God can do what he says he will do. And believing God is going to do things that nobody else can do. And we see with Abram, he is looking down. He can't even map all of this out. Abram's not thinking there children upon children, nations. He's not thinking about Jewish history here. He's not thinking necessarily about Jesus. He's not thinking about the details here. But what he is saying there is, I don't know how this is all going to work out, but I believe you, but I trust you. And you're going to take care of this whole thing. You're going to provide a seed and all the families of the earth will be blessed. You're going to take care of it. And encompassed in all of that is God's plan for human history, God's plan from Abram. He looks and just says, God, I'm going to trust only you can do it, and you're going to do it. And yet we stand on this side of the cross, and Galatians tells us we look back, and we see the seed born of Abram, and his name is Jesus. And he lives a perfect life, and he dies a death that he dies an eternal death in our place. And Galatians tells us when we believe in that seed, the same promise that was given to Abram is given to us. And yet this isn't a promise according to the flesh. This is a promise according to the Spirit and faith. How in the world could God pull that off? How in the world could that happen? And yet we stand on this side of the cross and resurrection and we believe it's true. God fulfilled his promise. And we look around this room right now and we see the stars that God was pointing to. We see children, not of flesh, but of faith, seated right beside us this morning. And we say, yes, the promises of God are true. Our problem is that we forget that this is all about faith. Notice Abram's faith was credited to him as righteousness. That's what made him righteous. Not him bearing down and saying, yeah, I gotta obey. I gotta do this exactly the way. Abram is full of flaws from this point on. You read the story. He's a failure. But it's his faith that gives him the righteousness that he needs. Same thing with us. We look back on the cross. We look back on Jesus. We trust in his death. We trust in his life. And what does God do? He gives us the righteousness we need, and it's all about faith. The problem with so many of us here in this room today is we begin this Christian life by faith, by trusting and believing only God can do what he says he will do in Christ for me, and then we try to push forward with something else. Yeah, I believe the gospel. I got that covered. Now let me pile on the Bible studies. I believe the gospel. I got all that covered. Now let me pour on the evangelism. I got the gospel. We do all of that out of faith. The faith that you have that saves you doesn't stop after you walk the aisle, after you pray the prayer. It doesn't stop there. It is what transforms you. The faith that saves you is what transforms you. I learned this from my kids so often, that when they believe my word, when they trust in me as their father, they will do some crazy things. That their lives are transformed in a lot of ways. My boys, when they play sports, one thing I realized that early on with Titus and Nathan is they would get out there and they would just start pressing. And when they failed to hit the ball, when they failed to hit the basket, when they would do something wrong, they were just all just tormented almost. And God sort of opened my eyes to that one day when I walked up to Nathan and I said, what is wrong with you? And he goes, well, I thought because of what I did there that you were mad at me. I said, me? What are you talking about? Now, you got to understand, as a coach, you know, I'm pretty hardcore, okay? We have practice, and I yell, and I scream, and, you know. And I was like, what's going on there? And so I had to say, no, listen, I'm not ever mad at you. You give your best, I'm not ever mad at you. You do your best. Now, if you're out here and you're a lazy bum, then we have something to talk about. And I watch the way that when we practice, when we play, and I always communicating, hey, next play, hey, get over it. That's not a big deal. I still, and at the before and after every game, I look them in the eye and I say, I love you no matter what. And I kiss them on the lips. Now that freaks them out, especially in the batting cage when I grab them and I kiss them on the lips and all their friends are around. And what in the world? Your dad kisses you on the lips? But what happens? They're able to perform. As a believer who has a father in God who loves you and accepts you, knowing he loves you and accepts you is what drives you to obedience. It's what enables you to perform as a Christian, per se. But it's faith. It's faith. Let me tell you something, parents. Your children, if they perform for you just out of duty, that's not going to last when they leave your home. It's just not. If they are performing for you out of fear, they're going to leave your home and do whatever they want to. But if they are performing because they know that you love them and there is a relationship built there, that obedience will last beyond. Why? Because they respect, because they trust. Also, my kids have a little girl who loves candy. So this last week has been like Disney World to her. But one of the problems with her is that she will steal candy, take it to her. I shouldn't say to her, but I ain't told you which her it is. She will take it to her room, and she will hide it under her pillow, under her mattress. And she doesn't necessarily eat it, but that's her candy. And we have found wrappers in her room. What's going on there? I don't think mom and dad can manage the candy as good as I can. I don't think they're in it for my good with the candy. I need more candy. And so what is she doing? She's lying. She's stealing. She's manipulating. Same thing goes on in our life. I don't think God can manage for my good. I don't think he can take care. I need this sin right now. I'm going to hide it over here. I'm going to step over here and do whatever I want to because I don't think God knows best. It's an issue of faith. Faith that you're accepted, faith that God knows best, and that's what sanctifies you. A few weeks ago, we carved out this path in the woods behind our house, and it's a bike trail, and we do these daring feats of danger around our house with the boys, and there's this steep hill. It goes right into the creek, and there's trees all around, and Jonah's at the top of the hill, and he's like, he's wanting to do it because he knows it's the right thing to do, and it's going to be fun, and I'm up there thinking, I would never do that, and I'm like, Jonah, go. It's going to be fun. You're going to love it. And what does he do? He shoots off the hill and he goes over the other side of the creek and he lands in, I don't even know how he got his bike in between these trees, but he's lying there going, oh, oh. And so I walk over and I was like, was it fun? Yes, it was fun. I want to do it again. And so what? A few nights later, it's dark outside. I tell the kids, I dare you to walk through that trail in the middle of the woods. Do you hear those coyotes yelling? I dare you to walk through that trail in the pitch black dark. I dare you to do it. And so they, three of them, only three that had the guts to do it, look at me and say, will something get us? And I say, no, nothing's going to get you. And I don't know if that's true or not. But I'm thinking if, and I said, if it does, I will be the first one there to protect you. And I was just joking around. You can ask Danae. I didn't think they would do it. And I turn around, turn back around, and they're gone. And so I'm having to run with my cell phone light, like, don't do that. No, 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 come back. They're already through the trail by the time I got. What happened there? They believed my word. The Father is saying, believe my promises. It's going to lead to all kinds of joy and happiness in your life. You're going to do radical things. You're going to give more. You're going to go to the ends of the earth with the gospel where you might die, but I'm going to take care of you. Believe my word. The faith that saves us is the faith that sanctifies us. We continue to believe in the promise of God. What does Abram do in the next chapter? He doesn't believe the next few chapters. He doesn't believe the promise of God, and he tries to produce an heir through his servant, Hagar. And Ishmael is conceived. And God says, No, you don't believe the promise. Remember what I told you. But then we get to the end of the story, and what is Abram doing? He's standing on the side of Mount Moriah with Isaac, ready to cut his throat. Why? Because he says, I know God will provide a resurrection. What's the issue there? It's faith. And what God wants from us is our faith, is our trust, is our reliance on him. But what changes the whole thing? God's presence. The Father who issues commands to the Son, who's abandoned the Son, that's meaningless. The Son isn't going to listen to a word he says. You abandon our family? You abandon me? Who in the world are you? And yet the Father who issues promises and commands, who is right there with us, is the one who demands respect, the one who demands faith. And that's exactly what God does here as we move into the last part of our passage today. He issues this covenant with Abram. In verse 7, he reminds him of the promise, I am the one who brought you out of Ur. And God continues to remind the children of Israel this. Remember when he gives the Ten Commandments to them? We think Ten Commandments. What sets up the Ten Commandments? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. That's why you should obey me, because I have delivered you. And if I brought you out of Egypt, I will make sure you get into the promised land. You trust my word. It is faith in the promise of God that leads to obedience here. That's why we get to the Galatians and Paul says the promise was given before the law. But he reminds them of deliverance here, and he says, you will possess the land. Abram asked the question, how am I going to know I will possess the land? And so then God takes part in this covenant with Abram, this agreement where these animals are cut in two. This was a way to form a contract between two parties. They would take the animals, they would cut them in two, they would lay them to the side, and then both parties would walk through the animals together to say, if we don't fulfill our part of the obligation, we will be like these dead varmints, these dead animals all along the side. And what is God doing here with Abram? He is binding himself to the promise. He is saying to Abram, we're going to take part in this covenant, and if I don't fulfill my end of the bargain, I will be dead like these animals. What goes on here? The day begins to draw on, and Abram is standing around saying, where is God in all of this? And you have these animals that are coming in, and they're eating the carcasses. And what is Abram doing? He is pushing the animals off. He is driving them out. Now, remember last week, the word drive out is battlefield language. Abram doesn't even know it, but God is painting a picture of what's going to happen in the land. You're going to drive the enemies out. But more than that, as the day begins to drag on, as verse 12, the sun goes down, Abram falls asleep. He's over to the side with his head on a tree snoring. Darkness falls down, and who shows up? The Lord. But what does he do? First of all, he reminds him of the promise. It is his word that comes forth. What do you need, Abram? You need my word. You need my promise. Your sojourners will be like the stars of the heaven. I promise to it. They will come into this land. They will take over this land. There is affliction to come. They're going to go to Egypt. There's going to be a Pharaoh who tries to snuff them out, and yet they will continue to multiply. I will deliver them from Egypt. There will be affliction. There will be pagan kings who oppose you, but I want you to do this, Abram. You're going to live a long life, and when you're buried, I want you buried in this land. And we think, why is that? Why is that? And we see Genesis, they carry the bones of their fathers all over the place. But he says to Abram, I want you buried right here. Why? Your children are coming back here. I want you to have a funeral here, believing this is where your children are going to come back to. Now, that's hard for us to understand the way we think about funerals. Well, we think about funerals, we're just sort of discarding waste, bones and flesh, and they go in the ground to rot. Now, what we do at a funeral is we stand over that body and we say, Jesus will be back to bring this body back to life. The spirit is gone, but we're discarding this body in a way, believing Jesus is coming back. Abram, he says, I want your bones and your flesh discarded here, but leaving your children will come back. And how does he prove it? His presence. How does he confirm this covenant? His presence. We see this fire pot, the smoking fire pot, and we see this flaming torch that passes between the animals. Imagery of Leviticus, where there is fire and yet there's the presence of the Lord here, who is interacting with Abram, who is dead asleep. And what is God saying? I'm the only one who can do this, Abram. This isn't dependent upon your obedience. This is dependent upon your faith. You're dead asleep. You're snoring. I'm the one who will take care of this. How do we know God will fulfill his promise? His presence. There was another dark day where we were dead in our sleep, and the presence of God took on flesh. And what John 1 says is he tabernacled among us, and he walked to a bloody cross. And just like the blood of this covenant, he shed his blood. These animals that are ripped and torn in two. Can you imagine Abram killing the animals, cutting them down the middle? And this isn't VeggieTales here. This is blood, and this is guts, and this is animal skin all over the place. God walks between it and says, I stake my life on this. And yet in the person of Jesus Christ, what he says to us is you couldn't even fulfill your end of the bargain if it was up to you. Even the issue of faith, your faith is small most of the time. If there's anything dependent upon you, even your faith is small. And what Jesus says is, I will take the punishment. I will be ripped to shreds. I will seal this covenant in blood. How do we know the kingdom of Christ is coming? How do we know that God's going to take care of the sin that's in our heart and our minds that we struggle with? The anger, the worry, the anxiety, the desire to do what we want to. How do we know? A bloody cross seals the deal. That's why in Romans 8, Paul argues this way. He says, neither death nor life, nothing can separate you from the love of God. You're struggling, you're in despair, depression, all of these things that you are struggling with, failing to trust my promises. How do you fight that? How do you fight lack of faith? God killed his son for me. God allowed his son to be cut in half for me, stapled to a bloody cross for me. How could I ever doubt he's going to fulfill his promise? But God does even more than that. He says when we believe in Jesus, his very presence invades our lives. His presence is here right now. So we come here and we go through the motions and we dress a certain way and we sing certain songs and we carry out this process. And so often we forget his presence is here. Jesus is here. By the power of his spirit, he is here. And we hear this promise to Abram that you will have a land and all of the enemies will be overthrown. How do we know that here today? You have the very Spirit of God living inside of you, which Ephesians chapter 1 says is the seal of your inheritance. How do you know God will give you what he's promised? He has taken his Spirit, he has given the Spirit to you, and he has locked it up. It is a done deal. And you look around this room, and everybody here today has a different story. Some of us were raised in church. Some of us were there before we were born. We had perfect attendance, the 9 months of pregnancy that our mothers went through. We were delivered on a Friday and we were in church on Sunday and never missed a Sunday. That's me. RAs, GAs, mission friends, training union, things that you don't even know what I'm talking about. I was there. It was immersed. I was saturated in it. Didn't make me a Christian. Until that day, driving down the road with my grandmother, I said, why in the world are you going to Africa for a month? Why? They need Jesus. She shared the gospel with me, and I believed the gospel. The promise of Abraham was fulfilled in that moment. I believed in the Son of Abraham. Some of you lived lives that you're even embarrassed to talk about. You don't even want other people to know what your life before Jesus was about. You're embarrassed. And yet you believe the gospel, and the promise of Abraham came to fruition. And we look around this room and we see it. We see the stars. You know, Thanksgiving is coming up, and it's probably my favorite holiday. For one, we go to Tennessee. For two, there are no gifts involved. And I love that. When you have six kids, you don't want people giving them stuff. And you just, your house is cluttered. So we go to Tennessee, and all we do is eat. The Cowboys play, and it's a wonderful day. And yet, all year, I will think about Thanksgiving all year long. Now I think, I can't wait till Thanksgiving. But you know what? Thanksgiving is always a letdown. When you get 50 rednecks in a one-bedroom house, and they're talking about sports, and they're talking about politics, and they're talking about religion, doors start slamming, people start saying, and I'm like, can we leave today? I want to leave right now. You know, there are things in our life that we look forward to. When they get here, we're like, that was a disappointment. I can tell you today, when I held my son for the first time, all of that anxiety, this is better than I ever imagined. This is great. This is wonderful. And I can tell you, for the last 11 years of his life, I haven't thought, this is getting worse. Oh my goodness, I wish you were still a baby. Why is that? Because he's a person, and he's not an event. It's the same thing with the presence of God. From the beginning of Genesis to Revelation, we are getting to know a person, and every day becomes better, and we long for the next day, and we get to the next day, and we're not thinking yesterday was better. Jesus, you were better yesterday. Can we go back to you? No. My life changed. I may be worse, but Jesus never gets worse. Why? He's a person. And we come here today, and how do you know you can know that person? He shed his blood for you. He walked between the animals for you. And the call for us today is to believe his promise. To believe the promise, yes, a kingdom is coming, but if I believe in him today, tomorrow is going to be better with him. The next day is going to be even better, and it only gets better and better and better. Believe in Jesus today. His presence is a delight, not because it's this concept or event, because he's a person. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for the opportunity to come here today and delight in the presence of Jesus. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gospel. And we pray, Lord, as we respond, that you would radically transform us. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.